If you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6, just a word about children in worship. We don't have some of our usual children's worship options, and so we're happy for them to be here, especially this morning. And if they start making noise, that's okay. That's the sounds of the covenant. But if it's getting too much for you, and I know that sometimes that happens, we do have a room over here that you are welcome to use maybe you could talk to one of the ushers if you need to go downstairs to the diaper room or whatever. But we're happy to have them here and to hear them, for they are representatives of the covenant here to us. Let's read Deuteronomy 6, the whole chapter. Let me pray. O Lord, give light, give understanding, send your Holy Spirit, be with us. Give us ears to hear your word. Give me lips to speak your word. Give us hearts to understand your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Now this commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God is in your midst a jealous God. Unless the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. And when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Thus ends the reading of God's word.
Grass withers, flower fades, the word of our mouth stands forever.
A middle-aged woman walked with a megaphone in her hand down a city street, and a swarm of kids grabbed flyers from her and raced to surrounding doorsteps to tell the neighborhood that VBS was coming. and shouting commands from her megaphone and occasionally inviting the entire street in her gravelly alto, a few heads poked out of windows to see what was happening. Charles Robinson allowed his children to attend 2 weeks of VBS at Wallace Presbyterian back in the day. But he wasn't so sure of the place himself. But after VBS, his children wanted to continue to go to that church. They had Wednesday night programs. They had Sunday school. They had snacks. And they had friends. Charles Robinson allowed his family to begin attending Wallace regularly. And one Sunday, he decided to come too. And he heard biblical truth from the pulpit and classroom, and so he stayed. Charles resisted for a long time. In fact, it was only after his little children were in college and after he had served the church for many years that Charles finally decided to join. The Holy Spirit had led him to Christian faithfulness, prayer, and Bible reading, and covenanting, but the Spirit had used his children to lead their father. And this story is not the only one of its kind. Many fathers or mothers initially allow their children to be ministered to by the church and end up being ministered to themselves. In this story, Charles' children didn't stay at Wallace, but Charles did. He became an elder and became clerk of session and became clerk of presbytery. Sometimes children lead their parents to prayer and Bible reading. But in this sermon, we will look at how parents can lead their children to prayer and Bible reading. They say there's no such thing as a stupid question. I disagree, having asked some of those stupid questions myself. Children, have you ever asked a stupid question? A foolish question? A sinful question? When you ask a question, it reveals your ignorance. When you ask a question, it reveals what you already know. When you ask a question, it reveals what you want. What are some stupid or sinful questions, children, that you have asked over the years? We've each asked some embarrassing questions over our time, but the text before us today highlights a great question. Deuteronomy 6:20. What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Here, you have a child asking a theological question, a biblical question. First of all, you should know that children do theology. They either do it well or they do it poorly based upon their training, but they do it. Don't wait to teach your children about the Lord, about the Bible, about God's law. Second of all, notice where the dialectical education is taking place. Not with state leaders, not with religious leaders. It's happening in the home. The home is the bedrock of education, of learning, of theological learning, now more than ever. If you've contracted out with someone to educate your children, and we all do so at some point, make sure that you are being responsible to teach the most fundamental subject, theology, the study of God. Third, notice what the child is asking about specifically, the witness, the laws, the judgments. He's not asking for a fantastical bedtime story. He's not asking for a story about animals, not a feel-good myth. He's asking about what he thinks is important, real, life-affecting. His language is that of the legal court. What have the witnesses said that God did, Father? What was the law on the books that God was adjudicating, Father? What were God's judgments on these various types of sin, Father? Kids aren't only interested in jokes, entertainment, shiny pictures, and cuddly animals. They want to know about what's real. Will you teach them? This question reveals what this child already knows, what he doesn't know, and what he wants. This question reveals that the child has already been taught about the Lord as his creator and covenant initiator. This question reveals that this child goes to his father with deep questions. This child already knows something about what God has done, what God has said, and what man should do, but he wants to know more. This passage provides a mirror for children and for parents to look into and see how they're doing. Do you want to know the things of God more deeply? What wants are revealed in your frequent questions to your parents? Children, ask yourself, what do I ask my mom or dad about most frequently? Is it the time? Is it candy? Is it friends? Is it movies? Is it God's word? Parents, are you setting up your children to operate from a base knowledge of the commandments of the Lord? Do you have a relationship with them that they can and do come to you with questions like this? Are you living a life that is a witness to his witness of himself in his word? Parents, are you demonstrating a study of the things of God? And singles and widows, hopefully you can see that there's application for you as well, though we're mostly speaking in the context of parent and child. As soon as I became convinced of the grace of God and what he was commanding us to do, I was a single teenager, and yet I wanted to read the Bible to children. And I can tell you embarrassing stories about how that went. But we're not only talking about, the application isn't only for parents and children. Do you speak of God and his law to friends, subordinates, acquaintances, grandchildren? Do you carry yourself in such a way that if someone had a question about God and his law, they would easily come to you? Or is it you instead that they come to if they have derogatory gossip or an inappropriate joke? Do you endeavor not only to have an air of holy knowledge about you, but also the fragrance of a gentle spirit? Have you stored up verses and catechism in your heart that you might have a ready answer when approached with a weighty question such as this? Where does this vital instruction occur? The high court, the university, the academy? Scripture says it occurs in the house. Verse 7, homeschooling. Many of us are doing it this year, whether we plan to or not. Well, your number one subject you should expect is theology. The study of God as revealed in his word. You'll hear such a biblical encouragement over and over from this pulpit and from these elders, but it warrants repeating. If you talk to your children about anything, talk to them about the Lord. Your toddler children, your teenage children, your adult children. If you arrange for any sort of learning for your children, arrange for them to learn about the Lord from your lips. How much time, energy, money, and worry will be given to education this semester in Harford County? Let's begin here. Parents, diligently instruct your children in the things of God in your house. You don't need a computer, a camera, a phone for this curriculum. You don't need to search and find curriculum on sale. You don't need to find an instructor who will hold your children accountable. You are the instructor. The Bible is the curriculum. Where else does this vital instruction happen? On the way. Do you ever take a walk with your children? It's a fine time to talk. Let not screens intrude too much here. Screen walking is dangerous, especially by the road. Far better to use that time to actually have a dialogue, a question and an answer with your children. Assess what they know about the Lord and the things of God. Fill in the gaps with biblical wisdom. Assess their emotions and heart towards the righteousness and graciousness of Almighty God. And parry the accusations of the devil by preaching the gospel of grace, the ministry of reconciliation, to your children. And to those that don't have children, to those that want to be mentored by you, that want to hear from you. When does this vital instruction happen? At dusk, at night, when you lie down. Lying down? Whoever does a class lying down sounds like a nice class to me. Yet the Bible knows what a critical teaching time is to be found as you lay your children to bed, as you lay yourself to bed. Again, screens may be unhelpful here. Diodes shooting through your retina into your brain may cause the opposite of a sleep-inducing effect. But reading the Bible makes me tired just thinking about it. But sleep is good too. The truths of the Bible comfort our souls, free us from worldly cares, allow us to rest in the arms of Jesus. So, as you lay your child down to bed, you can read from the Bible. You can talk about the Bible. You can talk about the things of God. And perhaps you might say the Apostles' Creed together before they go to sleep. Sing the Gloria Patri. Pray the Our Father. Tuck your child's heart into the love of Jesus as you tuck their little pajamas under the covers. When does this vital instruction occur? In the morning. In the morning, you plan your day and place big, important appointments on your family schedule. You imbibe big, important substances like wheatgrass smoothie or coffee. Why not also set each on the course of their day with a small thought from the Lord and His Word? Does not someone take care to have food in the refrigerator or pantry for you when you need sustenance for your day? Why not also take care to have some spiritual food ready for your children to ruminate on during the day? Sometimes a tune heard in the morning keeps going through your head until you lay down late at night. But so too, a scripture verse said in the morning can also bless and form your whole day as well. You're going to say things in the morning to your family, even if it's just, huh. Let part of that noise, that talk in the morning, be biblical, theological, devotional. Are you content or curious? Let's look down at verse 14. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. The way to lead yourself, your spouse, your children, into prayer and Bible reading is to be content with the Lord and the estate where He has placed you. You might allege, Pastor Hathaway, I've seen how you live. It's easy for you to say that. Fair enough. But look at who God was saying this to. Refugees in the desert, camping as a way of life. Living hand to mouth, and before they could settle down, they would need to fight a well-armed, warlike, populous, unscrupulous people. And to them, the Lord says, be content. Don't go after your neighbor's gods. Why would they? Curiosity? My neighbor's religious system seems to be far less embarrassing than mine. Far more politically correct than mine. My celebrity's religious morals seem far less stringent than mine. My Facebook friends seem far more free in their beliefs than I am with mine. Perhaps I should change gods. That's always been a temptation, then as now, to go after other gods, other religious systems. And if you as a parent dabble here, making other things your functional saviors, monetary success, power, family, pleasure, pride, gluttony, athleticism, then your children will pick up on it. And they will be far less interested in the stories you tell them and far more interested in the story you're writing with your life before their eyes. I had a friend who became very disinterested in Christianity because, he alleged, the only time that his father would talk to him about Jesus was when his father was drunk. If you, as a parent, have another functional God than the Lord, that will preach far more powerfully than many words said to your children, no matter the heat or urgency behind your words. Be content in the Lord and what He has given you. And in so doing, you continue to go to His word and lead your family to continue to approach the Lord in prayer and for His wisdom. Questioning the commandments. Is it okay to question God, though? Is it ever appropriate to question the commandments? Yes. That's exactly what this kid is doing. He's basically saying to his dad, "What's up with God's witness, God's commandments, and God's judgment? I don't get it." That question can be either asked in a very dismissive, judgmental way, or it can be asked in a very faith-filled, humble way. So children, I want to encourage you to ask questions at family Bible reading, at bedtime, in the car. Try not to ask in a judgmental tone as if you know better than God, for that's laughable, but earnestly, honestly ask questions about things you don't understand. There might be a difference in translation between your Bibles that you use at home. Ask about that. Something in the Old Testament might seem to contradict something in the New Testament. Ask about that. The same word might be used over and over again, and it might be helpful to know what that word means. If you don't know it, ask about that. Adults, I encourage you to bring your questions to the Lord as well. If the circumstances of your life seem directly contradictory to the plans the Lord has said He has in store for you, talk to Him about that. Question His judgments. Lord, I know that You're a just God. Why is this happening to me? Father, I know that You've saved in the past. Why are You not saving these people? Bring those cries of your heart to the Lord. He's big enough. He's good enough. And He's just enough. So what do the commandments mean? The father immediately answers with the story of salvation. Why the commandments? Because God saved us. What's up with these judgments? That's the Lord saving us. What's the reason for this happening? That's God bearing witness to His glory. We think of the story of salvation and the commands of God as diametrically opposed. The Bible doesn't conceive of it that way. God's commands flow from His saving work of love on our behalf. Remember, these are His house rules. If you're going to live with God, these are His expectations. But you get to live with God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful grace. What's with all these testimonies? They are the testimonies of a gracious warrior who saved slaves, saved a sinful people, made righteous by His very love for them. He brought us out. He showed us signs. He gave us a land. That's what the commandments mean. They mean the Holy One loves you and calls you to Himself and provides for you. My high school biology teacher, Mr. Perry, would always have fresh-baked Italian bread at dinner. And he would cut it at the table, and he would serve the first piece, the end, to his wife before serving everyone else. And after 20 years of marriage, his wife finally asked him, "Why do you always give me the crustiest piece of bread?" Mr. Perry responded, "Because it's my favorite piece, and I love you." Sometimes we can feel like Mrs. Perry, as God gives us His commandments. What's this crusty thing? It's my treasure. It flows from my love for you. Look at verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. The unregenerate heart looks on God's commandments as keeping us from good, as inhibiting our freedom, as establishing slavery, and enshrining greed. But that's not what the commandments are for. Neither are they for our justification, for they are for our good always, even now in the New Testament. They are for our good. And if you haven't experienced this, submit your life to Him this day and taste and see that the Lord is good. His commandments, His justice, His judgments, His testimonies are good. It's for my good that God restrains my lust by His law. It's for my good that God restrains my covetousness by His law. It's for my good that He sets my heart toward my parents in a way that went against my flesh. It's for my good that the Sabbath should be set apart for Him. It's for my good that I not make an image of Jesus, because He made me in His image. Far better than drawing a picture of Jesus is living a life that points to Jesus with flesh and blood, words and actions that show what kind of God He is, a kind, creative helper. So how do we lead our family to prayer and Bible reading? By doing it. I think a lot of you know how to do it, but the how-to that we really need to focus and emphasize is, why should we? And once we are convinced that it is good, that it is beneficial, that it is a blessing, we will figure out the how. But if you want to know a little bit of the how, I don't know the way to do it. I know a way to do it. Reading the Bible with your children. And if they're too young to read, you say it to them and they repeat it after you. If they're beginning readers, you point to a small word and they read that. And then you say the other ones for them. Several of my children have learned to read on the Bible that way. But you just do it. And prayer, whenever someone, a child, your associate mentions a prayer concern, you pray right then. Where we would say, I'll pray about that for you. What are you waiting for? Go ahead and do it. That's how you lead in prayer and Bible reading. There are many ways, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on how to do it. But I think the main thing that we need to hear from God's word is why to do it, and then we will figure out the how as it works in our own family. And especially encourage you. Your wives or your husbands are preparing special food for you at breakfast, at dinner. Prepare spiritual food then as well. Let's look at verse 25. It seems a little confusing. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. It seems to be saying that if we obey God's commandments well enough, we will earn salvation. That's true. If we obeyed God's commandments well enough, but we don't. If anyone was careful to do all this commandment before the Lord, it would have been righteousness for him. Alas, only one man ever did. The Lord Jesus. Jesus was careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God. The question is, can that be righteousness for us? If we fail to carefully keep the commandments, but one of us, one human, one true Israelite, carefully keeps the commandments, will that do? Is that enough? Can one man's righteousness be our righteousness? Yes, yes, yes. Jeremiah 23:6 says, in his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. The Old Testament isn't confused about how this happens. The Old Testament knows that our righteousness comes from the Lord. And the New Testament echoes and continues this theme, Romans 5:20-21. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we carefully obey all the commandments of the Lord and teach our children to do the same, knowing that their meaning is our salvation, knowing their existence is for our good, and knowing that Jesus carefully kept them for our righteousness. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, give us hearts that quickly are moved to pray, that as we put your word and study of it into the warp and woof of our family lives, be they single, grandparent, widow, or married without children, Lord, put studying your word and praying into the warp and woof of our life, that we might be ready to answer questions as they come to us, that we might be quick to pray when prayer concerns are brought before us. And so, Lord, use us to point to you who is our righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. What a great challenge for all of us, parents, fathers in particular. As we've